Let's pray. Lord God, Father, humbled and thankful to once again be able to draw together with brothers and sisters at the foot of your throne to worship you, to be reminded of who you are and who we are in you. Lord, I pray today as we consider your word, as we consider what it means to be drawn out of this world and into your people, and then also be sent back into this world, that we would have hearts ready to be led, that we would have ears ready to hear, that we would be ready to do your will in the world. Bless us and keep us this day. Amen. So, have folks been watching the Olympics? The Olympics are a lot of fun, aren't they? It's fun to watch how what humans can do, right? World records being broken. Did you watch Katie Ledecky with that crazy 800-meter swim? Like, just sitting there chilling at the end of the race while everyone still got, like, laps to swim. So fast. Amazing. And just kind of sit there in awe of what folks can do. And you know, my boss suggested that, you know, for every Olympic event, they should have like a normal person try to compete. Just so we could see how amazing these athletes are, right? You know, it's fun to suddenly become experts and have really strong opinions about sports we don't usually care about, like fencing, right? Synchronized swimming, you know. 2 weeks out of every 4 years, suddenly become really passionate about this. It's fun to watch the pomp and circumstance, all the pageantry, to see what you know opening and closing ceremonies will be, to see what the uniforms of all the different countries will be. You know, there's just a lot of fun to be had in watching the Olympics. It's a fun time of it's a fun season, and I think there's something in the Olympics too that kind of hint at what we're going to talk about today. And it's in this idea of sportsmanship, right? The idea that there's this kind of standard of behavior that is expected of Olympians, that they follow the rules of the sports they compete in, that they're on their best behavior as they represent their countries on the world stage, that in a small way they are ambassadors for the country they send. And it's not just about the sports, right? It's about this kind of bigger ideal of, you know, exploring cultures, exploring nationalities, and coming together. And I think as we discuss what it means to be the people of God in the world, that there's that's kind of just a little bit of a picture of what we're going to be talking about today. We've been looking at what it means to be the people of God for the last 2 weeks. This is the third week. The first week we looked at what it means to be the people of God in relation to God. That was the kind of the first relationship that we explored. The idea that we as the people of God are called to more and more completely place our hope in God. More and more completely place our hope in the gospel. That's what this Christian journey is about. Then last week we considered what it means to be the people of God in relation to each other. The fact that we live in a Christ-centered community. And that's where Christian growth happens. As we stand together and as we walk the narrow, hard path that God has before us, we walk that together with each other and with Christ. And this week, having kind of looked up and looked inward, we look outward. And we're going to consider what it means to be the people of God in relation to the world, the third relationship that we as the people of God have. And to do so, we'll return to 1 Peter. And we'll pick up where we left off last week, pick up in chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshy desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in case they were to speak against you as those who do evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Submit to every human authority, because of the Lord, whether the emperor as the supreme authority, or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Household slaves, submit with all fear to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are punished, and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you are called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins, and in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds. For like sheep gone astray, but now return to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. I want to say up front, and this is so important, what we talk about today, what we talk about being in the world, cannot come without the first two things we talked about. We cannot do what Peter calls us to here without doing the first two things. We can't properly have a relationship with the world until we properly have a relationship with God and properly have a relationship with each other. We have to have our hope securely and solidly placed in the gospel, placed with God. We have to be growing in that before we can engage rightly with the world. We have to come together as a community. We have to be part of a Christ-centered community to walk the narrow and hard path. The first two come first. This relationship, we the people of God with the world, comes after the other two. Don't get the order reversed. That's where ugly, bad theology comes from. We have to think rightly about the right things in the right order. So given that caveat, that disclaimer, here's the big idea. We the people of God live in the world as strangers, as servants, and as ambassadors. We're going to look at those three roles that we have in the world. Strangers, servants, and ambassadors. We pick up with strangers, and we see that right off the bat in verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents. You could say guests. We are strangers and guests in this world. This is who we are as the people of God, strangers and guests. And we need to remember that. It's inherent to who we are. When God called us out of the world and to himself, when God called us out of the world and into his people, we ceased to be of the world. We are now of the people of God. Now sent back into the world, we no longer belong. We are foreigners in this land. We are guests here. This is a pattern that we see all throughout Scripture, even going back to Abraham. God revealed himself to Abraham and called him away from his people and sent him to another land. But more importantly than that, he called him away from his people to become the first of the people of God. In fact, if you look in Genesis 23, when Abraham's wife dies, he mourns and he goes and he pleads with a local ruler, please give me a small plot of land to bury my wife because I am a foreigner. I have no land. We are strangers in this land. You see it with Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses names his son Gershom, which literally means foreigner or alien. He names his son foreigner because he knows that he is a stranger in a foreign land. He, as the people of God, have been called away from the people and into the people of God. We are strangers and guests. And we have to remember this. We have to remember that we don't belong in this world. We belong to God. And we have been sent here, but we belong to God. We have to remember to live with faith in a fallen world. We have to remember that we, the people of God, are people of hope in a hopeless world. That we are a people of faith in a world full of fear. That we are a people of self-control in a world where desires run rampant and uncontrolled. That we are a people of selfless love in a world driven by selfish ambition. It's what we started to talk about last week. We swim upstream against culture. We walk the narrow, hard path. That's why it's so important to cling to God and to cling to each other. Because it's a hard path. We swim upstream. We don't belong here. We are sent here. And we need to be on our best behavior. We're guests here. We have to have our company manners on. Growing up, manners were a really big deal for my mother. In fact, one of my common punishments when I was acting up was I'd have to copy out passages from the Emily Post Manners book. Literally. Awful. Don't remember much of it, but I had to do it. And yeah, not so much manners, but one of the rules we had is whenever we went out shopping, we had the one finger rule, where my mom figured I couldn't do too much damage if I could only touch things with one finger. You can touch anything you want, but with only one finger. And manners were particularly important when we went to visit someone else's house. You know, I had to sit up straight, not keep my elbows off the table, chew with my mouth closed, yes ma'am, yes sir, please, thank you, use the right fork and knife and the right hand and put the knife down, switch hands with the fork. Oh man, it's hard. Manners were a big deal to my mother. Good behavior was a big deal because my behavior as her child reflected on her as a parent. People would look at me and draw conclusions about who she was as a parent, about who my father was as a father. It was important to her that I, as a child, reflect rightly on who my parents are. So too, we as the people of God, guests in this world, are on display for the world to see. People are looking at us. The world will look at us and draw conclusions about who God is from how we act and how we live our lives. We need to be on our best behavior. There's a saying out there, it's credited to Francis of Assisi, that hasn't really been confirmed, but it's, you may have heard it, proclaim the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Actually, it's not a very good saying, because the gospel inherently requires words. You need to tell the story of Jesus. You need to tell the story of Christ coming, Christ dying, Christ rising, and that we have new life and a right relationship with God through that. It's hard to do that without words, right? There's not really actions that can communicate that. No, the gospel does require words, but actions reinforce it. Works point to the truth of the words we speak. This is what Peter's getting at in the end of verse 12. That by observing your good works, they will glorify God on the day of visitation. It's weird language, the day of visitation. And the idea is that the people around us will come face to face with the gospel. They will have an encounter with Jesus. And how they respond to that, by and large, in part, will be formed by the Christians they know. How our community responds to the news that Jesus came, died, and rose again will be determined in part by the Christians they've known, by the communities they've seen. A lot of us are familiar with the parable of the sower and the soils, right? The sower scatters seed, and it lands on various soils, rocky soil, thorny soil, hard soil, and good soil. The emphasis of that parable, though, isn't on the scattering of seed. It's on the tilling of the soil. That's the hard part about evangelism, not the scattering of the seed. It's easy to tell the story of Jesus. The hard work comes in preparing the soil. We prepare the soil with the lives we live. It's an interesting kind of paradox in the New Testament. There aren't very many places where the New Testament out and out comes and says, go tell your neighbor about Jesus. The reason for that is that's assumed. It's assumed that the gospel is such an important, big part of our lives that we're talking about it constantly, that we're scattering seed willy-nilly all the time. The guidance and the high calls of the New Testament come with that assumption. And how do we prepare the soil around us for the seed that we're scattering all the time? We need to live our lives above reproach by the grace of God, so as to enable people to respond to the gospel when the time comes. We, the people of God, live in the world as strangers and guests. We need to be on our best behavior. We also live in the world as servants. And this is where we get to this kind of scary words of submission that we see. First in verse 13, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors. Then again in verse 18, household slaves, submit with all fear to your masters, not only the good and the gentle, but also to the cruel. We're called to submit. What does that mean? That's often debated and bandied about and discussed. But I think if we look at Jesus, it becomes clear. Jesus lived a humble life. He humbled himself to become a man. And he came to serve and ultimately to die. Humble sacrificial service. That's what it means to submit. Humble service. We'll talk more in just a minute about the example of Jesus. The scary part here, the hard part, the heavy part. Every human authority. Every human authority. There's no ifs here. And man, do we want to add ifs to this statement, don't we? Man, do we want to say if then, but there's not a single if here. There's no if the human authorities pass laws in conjunction with Scripture, then submit. There's no if they grant you religious freedom, then you submit. No, we are called to humble service unconditionally. Let that sink in for a minute. You think we have it hard? I guarantee you there has been no politician in the history of our country that has been corrupt, as corrupt and evil as a Roman emperor. You know, the Roman emperors, the Roman government that Peter's calling his readers to submit to is the same one that are coming after them to capture and kill them, to throw them to the lions, to chase them into the graveyards. And Peter says, humbly serve. It's a tall order. It's a narrow road. We swim upstream. We don't engage in the tit-for-tat culture. We don't give in to the I scratch your back, you scratch my back. We serve our communities humbly, no matter what. We are here to serve our city. We are here to serve our nation. We are here to serve our world and to fight for its good. We are here to help and care and nurture for the society in which we find ourselves. It's hard. When they come to take your property, when they come to kill you, the call is the same. Humbly serve and submit. This is, again, another thing that's been throughout Scripture and something that God has called people throughout time. Take a look at Jeremiah 29. This is part of a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiled Israelites. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The people of Israel have been exiled to Syria and Babylon. They live under slavery and exile and oppression. literally the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, are smoldering ruins, utterly destroyed. There is not much of a worse position you can imagine yourself in. And this is what Jeremiah says. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Now listen here. Seek the welfare of your city. Seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it has prosperity, you too will prosper. The call of God to his people living in the world is to fight for the good of the communities in which he has placed you. God has placed this church here in Pueblo for a reason, and the call to you is to fight for its good. A haunting question you can ask yourself is, if this church were to disappear, would your community miss it? I've heard some talk here in this church about helping out at the state fair. I think that's a fantastic example of what we're called to. This is something that's important to your community, to your city, to your state. Really has no bearing on the life of the church, right? But responding to the call of God, this church has said, we will help. We will serve where our community has need. And that's excellent. Humble service to our society and community. I was involved in a church in Castle Rock, and I had the privilege of being involved in this church that really captured this. Month in and month out, we were always looking for opportunities. We were always going to the leadership of the Castle Rock government, to organizations. What can we do to help? Oh, you're having a parade? Hey, we'll bring up the end and clean up after you, right? Oh, you're having a toxic waste dump? Okay, we'll put on hazmat suits and collect toxic waste. That was a fun day. We'll clean up streets. We'll work at your women's crisis shelter. What do you need? How can we serve? How can we submit? How can we help? And we were a small church, not much more than 30 or 40 at our largest. But when we closed our doors, when that church ended, we were missed. And the city of Castle Rock, to some degree, grieved the loss of Genesis Church. Because that church understood what it meant to humbly serve its society, its community. At work, in verse 18, it's the same principle. Peter specifically calls out, humbly submit to both the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. There is something strikingly powerful. There's something amazing that happens when in the midst of injustice, in unjust oppression, when we can point to the gospel, something amazing happens. Because what does culture do? What does it mean to go with the flow, right? When you face injustice, we put our dukes up and we fight back, right? It's not what Jesus did. It's not what we're called to do. We're called to do good no matter what, to humbly submit, to humbly serve, no matter what the world brings against you. Whether it's in public life or in work life, anywhere, we are the humble servants of those around us. We, the people of God, are called to live in the world as humble servants. Brings us to the third thing that we're called to. The people of God are called to live in the world as ambassadors. This is perhaps the most important one because it helps us understand how to do the other two things, and it's also the purpose behind it. Take a look. I'm going to reread verses 21 through 25. For you were called to this lifestyle of being a stranger in a strange land of humble service. You were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds, for you were like sheep gone astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. There's kind of two different things that Peter's communicating here. First, he points to Christ as an example. That this lifestyle we're supposed to lead, we're supposed to lead it because that's a picture of who Christ is. That when we proclaim the gospel, if we want to understand the servant heart of Christ, if we want to understand the sacrificial life of Christ, if we want to understand the humility with which Christ lived his life, we can point to our own lives and the lives of our community. The way we live our lives should be a reflection of how Christ lived his. And then secondly, in verse 24 and 25, he explains how we are able to do that. It's because we have been brought back to life by the death and resurrection of Christ. That we have been brought back into a relationship with God. It's pointing back to the idea that the relationship with God and the relationship with each other comes first. Everything flows from being made right with God. We cannot do this in our own strength. We can only do it in a relationship with God and with each other. The first two relationships come first. Christ and the community, and then the world. Another way to look at this is that we are called to be the ambassadors of Christ. And there's two sides to being an ambassador. There's two roles an ambassador fills. First, the ambassador is the representation of he who sent him. The ambassador represents he who sent him. That the ambassador is really the opportunity of those around him to see the person who sent him, right? We present the face of Christ to the world. We live lives patterned after the way Christ lived. The flip side of that representation piece is that we have authority as ambassadors. Ambassadors are empowered. They're given authority. They, to an extent, are allowed to speak on behalf of he who sent him. We too, as ambassadors, have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have been empowered by the gospel. We have authority granted from God. My cousin and his wife just recently moved to Lesotho. Did I say it right this time? Lesotho, which is a teeny tiny country, like right in the middle of South Africa. On most maps, it's a little teeny tiny dot at the very bottom south end of Africa. And Aubrey, my cousin's wife, was sent there to work at the embassy as part of a healthcare initiative there, and to kind of come and represent the fantastic good health programs that the United States offers, to kind of bring some wholeness and some correction to some broken healthcare systems in Lesotho, to represent the United States. My cousin, Jordan, is really excited, not so much because of the great healthcare work that Aubrey's doing, but because he gets a diplomatic passport. It's brown instead of blue. Lets you skip like TSA lines. You can go through the short passport control lines. He thinks it's the coolest thing since sliced bread, right? But that points to the fact that as ambassadors of the United States, Jordan and Aubrey have been given a measure of authority. There's rights and privileges that they have been granted as ambassadors. So too, we as the ambassador of Christ have been granted rights and privileges. We have the ability to speak on behalf of Christ, to speak on behalf of God as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we're transformed by the gospel. We're not just left out to dry. Jesus just doesn't send us out into the world and say, represent me, good luck, right? He goes with us, he empowers us, he grants us rights and privileges and authority. It's what we get at when we look at the Great Commission, like we see in Matthew 28. Verse 18. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are sent, but empowered. We are called to represent, but we were given authority. And this really helps bring together the idea of how we're to live as strangers and as servants. Because we're not from here. We are sent. We have nothing to lose or gain by what happens in the world around us. Imagine if an ambassador from the United States, say to China, suddenly starts to care more about what's going on in China and the political turmoil and the tug and pull and the little nitty-gritty details of China. He forgets about his job as the ambassador of the United States. That would be weird, right? He wouldn't be doing a very good job. It doesn't really matter to him about who's president in China, right? It doesn't matter to him the politics, the ebb and flow. His job is to represent the United States. We need to keep our focus on heaven. We need to keep our focus on God because that's where we're from. We don't have any skin in the game here. And that's what allows us to live as strangers. That's what allows us to swim upstream. That's what allows us to humbly serve in the face of oppression. That's what allows us to be effective ambassadors. We need to remember who we are in God. Christ came to put the world right by submitting, by humbly serving us. And we are called to live this way because Christ lived this way. And we are able to live this way because we have been saved. We, the people of God, are called to live in the world as Christ's ambassadors. We are humble servants. We are strangers and guests. We are ambassadors. I say again, each relationship that we've talked about this last 3 weeks builds on the previous. We can't effectively be strangers, servants, and ambassadors until we are part of a Christ-centered community, holding each other up, supporting us, supporting each other, building each other up, helping each other grow. And we can't really be part of that community until we've committed to placing our hope in God, to more and more completely hoping in the gospel, more and more completely depending on God. Our relationship with God empowers our relationship with each other, and those two relationships empower the role we're to play in the world around us. It all starts with the gospel. It all starts by believing the story, the historical fact that Christ came, that Christ died, that Christ rose again, and he's returning, and that we have new life with Christ, and one day the world will be set to right. If you're here today and you've never done business with that truth, I invite you to believe it. Let me close this with prayer. Lord God, thank you that you have called us to yourself as your people. Thank you that you call us to cling to you ever more tightly. Thank you that you call us to place our hope more and more in you. Thank you that you give us a community, that you've given us each other, so that we don't walk the hard, narrow path alone. Lord, I pray that we will be faithful in responding to how you've sent us in the world, that you would enable us to live as strangers and not give in to the currents and the flow of this world, that you would enable us to live as servants, that we would sacrificially and humbly serve the community we find ourselves in, and that we would ultimately be empowered to be your ambassadors to this earth, that we would tell the lost sheep of the Good Shepherd. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.